Welcome to the Beyond the Sermon podcast, where we take your questions from Sunday's teachings in order to form a dialogue about the scriptures and what God is teaching each and every one of us.
Well, welcome back. Here we are, Taylor, Michael, John, Matthias, Muggy.
Thank you. Thank you, Kyle Bartholomew Barthelic.
We're back. Here we are on the Beyond the Sermon side of the Christ Community Church podcast. You opened the word for us this morning. So thanks, man. Thanks for doing that.
It's a pleasure to bring God's word to God's people. That's all we're doing. So Article 4, statement of faith, looking at that through the lens of Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23. And it was
the Christ hymn.
Oh, man, it's such a fun. It's such a good passage, such a rich theological passage about who Jesus is. Yeah. So it was fun. It was fun to open up and study.
Yeah. Amen. And, you know, so we're going to jump into that, right? Yep. So we're talking about the person and the nature of Jesus, right? We'll get to the work of Jesus here next week.
Can't wait.
And so, so we'll be looking at that in article number 5, but we're in article number 4 today, person and nature of Jesus. So, but the people are really worried about you today. The people, in the questions.
I stepped out of my lane a little bit today.
They were really worried about you today. And so, you know, like, we had weather. It seemed like, you know, the first time you preached, we had serious weather, you know, and then all the sports illustrations, they're worried about you. So I just think we need to give the people a chance to realize that, like, you're okay.
Yeah. Hey, you know what?
You're good.
My name is Taylor Muggy and I am fine.
Blink twice.
Blink twice if you need help. No, it was a little. Well, the power going out today was a bit of a wrench.
Yeah, that was a little. It was a weird moment.
It was fine. It was fine. You know, we're talking about Jesus, and he is infinitely interesting. So you know, I was able to bring us back. Okay, right?
Yeah, I think you did a great job. And hey, kudos to our sound, our tech, our AV team. They did a great job for all the things. I think it's so easy for us to forget that all of the things that are interconnected technologically here to make a streaming from one room to the next room to the internet, like,
it's incredible.
All of those things happen. It's incredibly complicated, and so a little power hiccup there.
Yep.
And but not a major one because lights stayed on the room, and it was a weird situation. But the tech AV team, man, they just they powered through.
That's right.
And they kept us rolling. And so
brought everything back as quickly. I mean, very very quickly. Yeah. So that was it was great. So
well, we want to dive in on Taylor Muggy a little more here. So Taylor, let's start here. If you could go back to elementary school and redo 1 year of elementary school, what year would you redo and why?
Oh man, what a good question. Well, elementary school specifically, my first grade teacher was Mrs. Brasser.
Okay.
And she was—
Legend.
Legend. And her husband was my favorite high school teacher, Mr. Brasser.
Also legend.
Legendary high school science teacher. But Mrs. Brasser, first grade, I didn't really try to, but I didn't miss a single day of school that whole year. I was the only one in Mrs. Brasser's class.
Yeah.
And so at the end of the year, she got down on my level and she got close and she kind of whispered. She was like, "You didn't miss a single day this year." I hope this comes through because I'm whispering. "You didn't miss a single day this year."
This is the ASMR version of the podcast.
It got turned into a different podcast. She goes, "If you want, I'll buy you a candy bar. What candy bar do you want?" And I froze. I didn't know what to say. So I said Butterfinger, which is not my favorite candy bar.
It's a good one.
It's fine.
It's a good choice.
No, Reese's Peanut Butter Cup is my jam all day
for
long.
Sure.
But
with the jam, the new
No. Okay. I haven't had them yet, but I don't know if I'm going to. But anyway, no. So she got me a Butterfinger, a king size.
Yeah.
For a first grader, that's a big sugar to body mass ratio there, if you know what I mean. So it was
fine to me.
It was great. I loved it. So Mrs. Brasser, first grade, no question.
First
you?
Grade. Oh, third grade. I'd go back to third grade and do it all over again. I snapped my collarbone in two during third grade, but I did so. Grew up in the city. We didn't have grass. We played on an asphalt playground.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And you go to school early to play, have like extra recess in the morning.
Yeah.
And third grade, Joey Scalise was quarterbacking. And
he sounds like a quarterback.
Yeah, Joey Scalise. I've been 10 toes down on Joey Scalise forever. Right, I'm in it with him, man.
I don't know what that means, but I'll go with it.
Joey Scalise threw the pass, and I was in the end zone. Dove to catch it.
Yeah, on asphalt.
On asphalt.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Landed, snapped my collarbone in two.
That tracks.
Caught the ball.
Oh,
winning touchdown.
Everyone went wild, I'm sure.
Yeah. And then we went into school and I was like, man, my shoulder really hurts.
But it was worth it.
And my teacher, who will remain nameless, didn't believe me.
So
it was like midway through the day, finally he was like, go to the nurse. And then the nurse was basically like, yeah, you need
go to the hospital.
You need to suck it up. No. I grew up in the 90s in Pittsburgh. True. Okay. Like they were like, what? You should be at the factory making steel right now. And so basically it was the middle of the afternoon that finally, after repeated trips to the nurse, she was like, well, since you're such a wimp,
you can call
your grandma. And let me tell you, Grandma Norma Jean was not pleased.
Not happy about
it. Not pleased. So
why weren't you tougher? Probably first question.
Yeah, that was not her first question. The words that came out of my grandmother's mouth, I cannot repeat in church. love my grandma. She defended me that day. So
nice.
So there we go. Third grade.
She was your advocate.
She was my advocate. Yeah. Look at you segue. So again, you led us through. Look at beautiful segue today.
Thank you.
You led us through the Christ hymn here in Colossians, and we looked at the person of Jesus. So you've got the questions here in front of you. We talked about a bunch of them live this morning. Talked about Jesus's nature and how he could be angry but without sin. Right. For us, it's so hard to experience anger without being sinful. Right. We talked a lot about how are we sensitive to the Holy Spirit in making sure that Jesus remains sovereign, supreme over our lives and the everyday things, even the everyday sort of decisions of our lives, right? Yep. Not just the grand purposes.
Big ones and small ones, that's right.
Of our lives, but how we do it. But yeah, I mean, so as you look over the questions here, what do you want to start with? What do you want to pack here, man?
Yeah, I mean, this is a good one. Did God only make himself known through Jesus, or does he make himself known through all religions?
That is a good question.
It's a great question.
It's a good question. Yeah. What do you think?
No, he did not make himself known through all religions. he made himself known exclusively and uniquely through Jesus. And I think you can approach that from the biblical perspective about how the Bible portrays Jesus as the promised prophet, priest, king from the Old Testament, and how he uniquely fulfilled all those roles. You can also just look at his impact on the world, right? You can look at it from the Bible perspective or just from a secular perspective too, and just see the impact that he made on the world and how he is uniquely different than every other religious figure in every other worldview or religious system.
Yeah.
He is, no other religion says that their God knit himself to humanity the way Christianity does died in our place as our substitute. So that's unique. And it's the only one.
Yeah, I think one of the phrases that's helpful. I think one of the phrases that we'll often hear and interact with in theological and philosophical spaces is it goes like this: all truth is God's truth,
right?
And there is something. There's a kernel of truth to that statement, right? That if God is the God of truth, if He's the God of right, if He's the God of justice, if what is right and lovely and true is established because it is from him.
Yep.
Right. Then yes, it's why we get like moral philosophy. Mm-hmm. We can actually argue for the existence of God from moral or ethical philosophy without having to use the Bible. Right. You can articulate, yes, a good God exists because all humans seemingly for all time have had these mores that have held them together of what is right, what is true, what is beautiful. Mm-hmm. Right. So it's transcendent of time and space and culture. So there's something there, but that doesn't mean that all revelation is equal in revelation,
right?
And so when we talked about the Word of God a few weeks ago, like we believe it is our highest authority. It reveals God specifically to us. That's why in theology we have general revelation and special or specific revelation. In general revelation, it's the cosmos. Right, it's moral philosophy, it's ethical philosophy.
Things we can discover by science.
Yeah, it reveals God to us generally, but the Bible reveals God to us specifically. Right, it's special revelation. One of my favorite stories of Karl Barth, the great 20th century theologian. Barth was just incredibly, incredibly gifted. He focused on the incarnation, right, the reality of the incarnate God and Jesus. And he was lecturing at Princeton Theological Seminary, and he was asked by a student, this question, right? Did God reveal himself through all religions? And Barth famously replied back to him and said, no, God has not revealed himself through any religion, including Christianity.
Nice.
He has only and exclusively revealed himself through his son, Jesus. That's good. And that's exactly what Paul says, yeah. right? He is the image of the invisible God, mm-hmm. right? It's what John says in the prologue of his gospel that in Jesus, he's fullness of grace and truth. He's a logos, the word. Mm-hmm. He's the one who's made all things, and he has come to his creation, yep. you know? And so when we look upon Jesus, we see the fullness of yeah. of God. So are there things in other religions that we can point to and go, oh, there are threads that begin to bind a moral or ethical framework of what is true and right and good? Yes, absolutely. But there is something exclusively and radically distinct of Jesus, yep. like you said. And so Jesus is the image of the invisible right. God. Jesus reveals God to us right. and the scriptures have been given to us by God as specific or special revelation to know him, not just in a general sense, but to actually, Paul goes on to say that it's the word of God is sufficient for the knowledge of salvation.
Right. Right.
Right. It's in 2 Timothy. Mm-hmm. That it literally shows us and gives us what we need to be in order to proclaim to be saved.
That's right. Right? That's so, right. Another way I yeah. think about it is that if God is revealing himself accurately through all world religions, then God doesn't make a lot of sense.
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
He's yeah. it's sort of a mishmash of things that are competing. There are competing principles
yeah.
in world religions. It's sort of like the, like you've probably heard the analogy of the elephant and the blind men mm. who are all holding different parts of the elephant. Like, oh, this one touching his side is like, it's like a wall. Yeah. Another one touching the trunk is like a hose, right? Like that only works if the elephant doesn't speak, right? Like
yeah.
if the elephant says, no, I'm an elephant.
Or I'm just not, makes elephant noises.
Exactly. I'm not a wall or yeah. a tree trunk or a hose, right? Yeah. This is what I am. Then you can, those blind men can go, oh, okay, now we know who this elephant is. So God yeah. has spoken to us. He has yeah. revealed himself.
Yeah.
And it's in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Another question?
Yeah. Let's keep going. What do you want to tackle next?
Here's a nice, simple, succinct one. Why is Jesus called the Son of God if he is fully God? It's a very astute question. And it's one that I think yeah. if you grow up in the church, you hear the Son of God a lot. So you're like, yes, language, Jesus, yeah. Yeah, 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 Son of God, whatever. You kind of blitz past it. But
yeah.
No, I mean, it is a very, it can be a very confusing thing for people. Yes. Like, oh, he's the Son of God? How can he also be God?
Yeah.
So, thoughts?
Yeah. So, well, okay. So this is actually, we talked about Mormonism a while ago
yeah.
on the podcast. It's, you know, these different heresies come mm-hmm. up and so it is that, yeah, like we love people, but, Mormonism is heresy. It's,
yeah.
it's a heretical view of Jesus. And specifically it's heretical view of Jesus is that Jesus is a created being, mm-hmm. that he is the son of a cosmic
right.
Holy Father and Holy Mother, right? He is the celestial offspring of. Now Mormons aren't the first ones to espouse this heresy. It goes way, way back. And so when we read it in English, we go like, oh, son of, I am Kyle, son of Rick, yeah. right? You know, I exist because of my father and my mother, right? I'm their offspring. And so we immediately get locked into that idea, right? And there was another question that actually talked about like lineage and what about Mary? What about Joseph?
Is sure.
Joseph's lineage matter? And the answer is yes, both Mary's lineage matters and Joseph's lineage matters because lineage mattered deeply, deeply in the first century, right? I grew up 2 hours north of West Virginia in the mountain states, West Virginia, Tennessee, Kentucky. Historically, if you ever live there, not just visit, but if you ever try to live in those states and not in like the major metropolitan cities, but if you actually try to live in some of the more rural communities, if you don't belong to somebody, you'll never belong.
Yeah.
Right. And that doesn't mean that people won't be nice or won't be polite to you or won't like engraft you into the community. But if somebody's grandpappy's not your grandpappy, then you're always on an outside
yeah.
there. And so when it comes to the lineages of Matthew's gospel, and Matthew traces the lineage through Joseph for a Hebrew audience, and then Luke traces it through Mary for a Greek audience, and there's unique things that they do in both of those constructions for the audiences that they're primarily writing mm-hmm. to. But genealogy and lineage mattered deeply. And so actually the Son of God is a Greek phrase,
yeah.
right? And what you actually see, Jesus's preferred title for himself comes from the book of Daniel, and it's Son of Man. And so you referenced this morning when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, mm-hmm. The Pharisees, they got it.
Yeah. They understood what he was
saying. They understood exactly. Yep. He wasn't being like, oh, your sins are forgiven. And they're like, what does that mean? They're like, no, no, he's claiming to be God.
Right.
Right. So Mark chapter 2, the healing of the paralytic raised, lowered through the roof, right? The four friends bring him. Mm-hmm. Jesus goes, he refers to himself as Son of Man, and he proclaims his sins forgiven. Jesus is not, he is giving right away.
Yep.
This is who I am.
Make it very clear. Right?
And so the phrase son of, whether you're in a Hebrew speaking context or a Greek speaking context in the New Testament, lineage matters. Mm-hmm. Who you come from, right? Who are you bound to? It matters. And so we think primarily of offspring,
right.
But they would have thought of right and prominence. Mm-hmm. So again, that's why you, as you led in this morning and leaned into this morning, the preeminence of mm-hmm. Jesus.
It's not
biological. Right. I love the way you said this. It's not biological, it's positional, right? And so again, even when we think of Son of Man, Son of God, Son of God, again, was it really in more of a Greek, into that Greek speaking, you don't mm-hmm. see it in the Hebrew Jewish circles as much because Son of Man was so prominent, right. Out of the prophecies of Daniel. And which, by the way, Jewish theology had the Son of Man being fully divine. Mm. Right, is the God human?
Yeah,
and he's God fully, man. He's fully divine.
Yeah,
and so he's not like us.
Right,
he is fully divine, and so they were waiting for that God human to come to be Messiah. And so when you think of the Greek world, they had all kinds of offspring within their gods.
We're gonna keep this G-rated here.
And it wasn't good. Yeah.
Yeah.
There's all sorts of just disgusting and evil and wrong action within the interplay of the gods and humanity and all kinds of things. And yet, what do we have in Jesus? We have none of that.
Nope.
None of that. And so, so that phrase "Son of God" is not merely biological. It's actually positional, just as what Paul leans into here.
He's the first. Yeah. He's the firstborn, as in he's the highest and best.
Yeah, yeah. So I love the way that you leaned into that this morning. And again, not biological, but positional. Mm-hmm. And then we do see these things of ancient heresies actually coming out today, and the Mormon Church espouses one of those mm-hmm. ancient heresies. The Jehovah's Witnesses espouses another ancient heresy mm-hmm. about Jesus, that he isn't just God, he is a God.
Right. One of many.
One of many. And it's like, no. Mm-hmm. No, that's not what Scripture reveals to us. And that is not what Jesus said about himself.
Yeah. No. And getting into the Trinity a little bit there, that Son of God is really, I think... Again, like I talked this morning about how Paul is straining against the limits of human language, I think we do the same thing when we talk about the Trinity.
Yeah.
And when we say, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, when we use that language, mm-hmm. that's the closest analogy we have because we know we're familiar with what a father is and what a son is. Holy Spirit is a little bit, we're not quite familiar, not quite sure what to do with him, but so we put those words on it, but God is not limited by those words. So it's not offspring. It's not even like... it's not my son is my son because he shares genetic material with me, right? Like God doesn't have genetic material. And so so it's a title that we've given him that he gives to himself.
Yeah.
We can also use that same language, but it's not don't get the specific words. Don't let those throw you off.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and you leaned into Athanasius, the writings of Athanasius this morning when you said there was never a time when the Son was not,
right?
And so in the Athanasian Creed, Athanasius, the famous North African church leader, which by the way, I just love, if you become a student of church history, you realize just how indebted we are to different ethnic groups over the centuries, right? That have actually kept us solid theology. So for Christianity, essentially, it starts in the Middle East, right? Mm-hmm. It starts there in Israel, in what was called Palestine, right? In that region from a Jerusalem, the Jewish, right? And it begins, the original first 12 are the apostles are Jewish, right? And then in the second and third century, if it's not for our North African
right.
brothers.
We would have lost a lot.
We would have lost a lot, right? And then by the time you get, you know, and then there's other mm-hmm. ethnic groups writing up into the age of the reformers.
Right.
And then you get these European voices. And we the reformers are so much closer to our tradition. Mm. That we can think, oh, that's when theology started, and it's absolutely not true at all. You just have this breadth of historical reality that the Christianity is not just multi-generational. It is multinational. It is multi-ethnic. It has been from its conception. Think of Philip preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch,
right?
Like
he had the scriptures, and now he's
So Christianity has just been it's not just one ethne's group, you know, religion. It is of all ethne, right. And what we'll see in Revelation, right? Mm-hmm. Or what we see in Revelation, and all what nations, we will experience
tribes and tongues.
in the age to come. All, you know, people from all nations, all tribes, all tongues, right?
Yep. And beautiful.
So great job referencing Athanasius here this morning. There never was a time when the Son was right. not. The Son has always been eternally proceeding from the Father, and the Father and the Son have always been eternally sending the Spirit,
that's right?
And so that's the work of Athanasius there, as he helps us to understand that divine interplay of those three distinct persons that are yet one, right? They have one nature. They are in union with mm-hmm. each other, one will, one mind, and yet three distinct persons, which is hard for us to comprehend.
It's like the dual natures of Christ. Because you are one person with one nature, and you are one being, one person in one being, right? Yeah. Like God is three persons in one being. And that's hard for us to wrap our minds around.
Yep.
But we can still do it. We can still try it. We can still think about it.
Yeah.
And that's fun to do.
And we should do it. And we'll do it for all of eternity as well. You know, so
Another question similar along those same lines with the Trinity: is God one or three? What does it mean that the fullness of God dwelled in him?
Mm-hmm.
Which that's part of the heart of the mystery that is hard for us to wrap our minds around again.
Yeah.
Because they seem, human nature and divine nature seem to be competing. They seem to not be able to overlap at all. But in Jesus, somehow we see them working together and it doesn't make complete sense to our minds, but we can at least be aware of where the boundaries of the mystery are. We can get right up to it and then go, okay, I've thought all I can about this, and I know what we know for sure.
Yeah.
And then we know a bunch of things that we don't know for sure, but here at least is where the mystery lies.
Yeah. Well, and I think even part of this is in the dual nature there. That's why the language of representative and substitute are so mm-hmm. helpful, because we can more easily grasp those categories, right? And so Jesus as our representative, he stands in the place that Adam stood, and where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded, right? And then as our substitute, as God, giving of himself for mm-hmm. us, he's all sufficient,
right?
And I think that's where, you know, Paul speaks into here in Colossians, and we'll lean into it again next week, coming over the work of Christ, is that he's firstborn of the dead. You talk about this morning where, you know, he's not the only person that in the Bible that has come back from the grave. Lazarus, just think of Lazarus. Before Christ went to the cross, a week before, he brings mm-hmm. Lazarus out of the grave, right?
But then Lazarus had to die again.
That's the thing, right? So when we talk about Christ being preeminent of the dead, mm-hmm. it's not just merely the act of resurrection. It is the act of bodily and glorified resurrection. Yep. And so he is sovereign and supreme. So as our substitute, he has done what no human being mm-hmm. has been able to do before. And as our representative, he stands in the place for us where Adam failed. Now Christ succeeds, and his success is made complete and secure in his divine nature, right? Mm-hmm. And I loved your illustration this morning about fantasy football of we're receiving something that we did nothing for,
right?
That Christ has done all of it. He stood mm-hmm. in our gap. He took on our flesh, and even the Holy Spirit has enabled our belief in him.
Yep.
And what do we receive?
Everything.
Ephesians 1, all the heavenly blessings in the spiritual realm.
Everything
Christ
he
Jesus.
Earned, we get.
Yeah. If you go over to Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, you are in Christ, so therefore now,
yep.
right?
Yep.
So God no longer sees Taylor.
Right.
He sees Christ Jesus, mm-hmm. the imputed, the put on righteousness of Jesus. He sees Taylor.
He doesn't see my sin. He sees his son.
Yeah, he sees his son, because his son has fully taken care of your sin, right? And set us free from the dominion of sin.
That's right.
So that we can then cooperate with the Holy Spirit and walk in in righteousness, no longer slaves to sin, no longer children of darkness, but children of light, as Paul says in Ephesians. So
that's good. Yeah, it's good. Yeah. Amen, brother. Another one here.
Okay.
Again, another very astute, sharp. We got some sharp people coming to this church.
These questions, especially the last few weeks,
right,
around the doctrine series, have been asking good questions.
Great questions.
Good questions.
And wrestling with this statement of what we believe, this core doctrine that we believe in. So this one, why wasn't Jesus sent in the beginning of creation and sin? It's hard for me not to think of Jesus as a backup plan. Yeah, I remember, I don't remember how old I was, but I had that thought too. Like when I was reading through the Bible and I got to Genesis 3 and the fall, part of my mind was like, okay, I know Jesus is coming, but like, why not right then?
Yeah.
You know, what do you think?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, so I think Genesis 3:15 is a really key verse in our understanding of the unfolding of soteriology, the unfolding of salvation. Soteriology is just the big word for the doctrine or the theology of salvation. And so Genesis 3:15, in response to the fall. So here's how God goes in response to the fall. God seeks out Adam and Eve. He pursues them. And the text says in the cool of the day, which in Hebrew literally means that God waited till they were ready to talk.
Interesting.
Right? Like, interesting. Which is so interesting that God was patient. He knew instantly what had happened, right? And yet he waits there patiently to talk. And so he pursues them. Then he addresses Adam. There's something unique in that addressing of Adam as the sole response, the one who's solely responsible for the fall. Paul alludes to that in Romans chapter 5. Then he speaks to Eve. Then he speaks to the serpent. And in his final response, the Lord's final response there, he makes a promise. And then Genesis chapter 3:15 is the proto-evangelion, the first utterance of the gospel. I will send one who will destroy the tempter, right? I will just, you bruise his heel, he will come and he will bruise your head. The Hebrew word literally means to crush. Yeah. He will crush you. And so God offers from that moment that he will actually do it. Then what you see in the unfolding of moving from there is in the Hebrew world especially, you can see this unfolding. Well, God, what if we try it this way?
Yep.
Well, what if we try it this way?
What if we build a big tower?
What if so you see in human history and of God being patient with mankind and going, no, I've told you I'm your rescue, and he's been rescuing. That's why we have Hebrews 11. Mm-hmm. Those who came before Christ, yet their righteousness was accredited to their faith was counted for them as righteousness forward, because they didn't know Jesus, but they trusted God for their salvation.
Right.
So God's saving has always been the act, has always been the promise. And so even before Christ was on earth, that faithfulness of God's salvation was accredited to those who came before Jesus as their righteousness, right? And so they're saved, right? Mm-hmm. So why didn't God just snap his fingers and send Jesus right then and there? Well, we see this unfolding, this beautiful unfolding narrative throughout the scriptures that goes, God actually is speaking to the fullness of the human condition and saying, you've proposed every solution possible.
Right.
And every time it comes back to me doing for you what you need and cannot do for yourself, every single, if you just read the Old Testament, God, let's have a king. Okay. How's it going to go? Right.
Yep. God, see how that happens.
What if we rescue us out of Egypt? Okay, great. I'm going to set up a tabernacle. I'm going to set up a dwelling for you to be with me. Right. And then they mess that up.
Yep.
Right. And even that whole sacrificial law we talked about revolved around God doing for them. So if you read the story of God's broader plan of salvation from fall to full restoration and revelation, what you see is this big arc of God going, The problem of the human condition is thinking that we're more sufficient than we actually are.
Yeah.
And at every turn, God has said, I want to show you I am completely sufficient.
Right.
I am preeminent. I am sovereign, and I'm for you.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see this bigger move of God that we then, who are in Adam, would actually go, oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yes, you are.
Yeah. Right?
So, So why didn't God just snap his fingers and send Jesus? Well, he actually kind of did.
Right. Yeah.
He made
the
promise and then began the unfolding. Longer unfolding so that we would receive him. And all those who came before Christ, their faith in God to save them was credited towards them as righteousness and salvation, yep. Hebrews 11. So we know that God wasn't like, oh, I haven't sent Jesus yet. So
maybe one of these days we'll cut around
2,000 years of human history. Sorry, you know. Yep. So, and that actually gets us maybe to one last question here.
Wait, I want to say one thing really quick about that. Just a break. I was trying to look it up on here. I couldn't find where it was, but Eve seems to think that Jesus was going to come right away too. Because when Cain's born, doesn't Cain's name mean like this is the one or this is the man? Or basically, it seems like she thought, okay, Cain was born. This is our first son. He's the snake crusher. Right? Yeah. He's the one who's going to bring us back into Eden, right? Into this communion with God.
Yeah.
And I think it can be a really interesting exercise to read the Bible, sort of try to forget about Jesus for a little bit as you read the Old Testament. And like every single
don't clip that
don't forget about Jesus, but to try to read the Bible, sort of, I guess maybe put it a better way, put yourself in their experience, right? In the experience of the people who were living out the events of the Old Testament, who were experiencing it. And every time there's a new deliverer or a new judge or a new king or a new prophet, you can kind of think with them, is this the one? Is this the snake crusher? Is this the one that was promised in Genesis 3? And you'll see pretty quickly, nope, he's not the one. Okay, now is he the one? Nope, not. Is this the one, right? And you'll kind of get this sense you read through the Old Testament, the sense of mounting anticipation, like one of these has to be the one. Right? Yeah. When is he going to finally arrive? And then you get to Jesus and it's like, oh.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's obviously the one.
Yeah, he's the one.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
So don't forget about Jesus.
That's a really great way of putting it as you go back through and read the Old Testament. Oh, is he the one? Mm-hmm. Is David the one? Is Saul the one? Right? Is Samuel the one? Right? Who is the one?
Is Samson the one? Like, oh, this guy seems good. Oh, nope, he's not the one.
Nope, he's not the one, right? You can just keep going through it and going, who is the one? Mm-hmm. And you get to Jesus and you're like, oh, He is the one.
There he is.
He is the one, right? Yeah. Well, and so here's a question, and it comes again in this broader picture of salvation, and maybe we'll wrap up on this one here. If God makes someone who he knows will go to hell, did he make them just to suffer? And is that even free will, right? Yeah. So this is asking that bigger, really appropriately emotional question of, When we talk about the nature of man, eternal conscious punishment, right?
Right.
And you referenced today, I referenced here, like sometimes when we think of our sin, we think of it just as little as like an oopsie daisy, right? Oh, I did a little thing.
We'll get a little slap on the wrist and move on with your day.
Yeah, and really it's an act of cosmic insurrection. Mm-hmm. It is us rejecting and dethroning the God of the universe, right? It's us literally trying to depose him. Literally get him out of his rightful position, be done with him. And so when we think of it in those terms, it really kind of helps us to figure out, oh, my sin wasn't just a minor infraction.
It's a big deal.
It is a very, very big deal. And so, but yet we wrestle with this, right? Because all who are born in Adam. And we are sinners by nature and by choice, our statement of faith says. We uncovered that, unpacked that a few weeks ago. And so that means that our sin has separated us. So how do we reconcile this, right? If God makes someone, and I love the honesty of this question, God makes someone he knows will go to hell, did he make them just to suffer? And is that even free will?
Paul talks about it
in
Romans 9. Like it's a great question. Thankfully, it's not a new question.
It's not a new question.
We have the benefit of looking back on writers throughout church history and even the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, he addresses this exact question. And the answer we get, I think it can be unsatisfying at first, because we want an answer that says, yep, here's why these people were created, and you know, a nice tidy buttoned up answer.
Yeah.
And Paul's answer and our answer is he's God.
Yeah.
God, like it. He is sovereign. He is worthy of all our worship. And when we choose to worship something other than him, we are essentially, we're saying to God, I don't want you in my life.
Yeah.
And God says, all right, here you go. You can have what you were pursuing, which wasn't me.
Yeah.
And so, that is, sadly, that's what we call hell.
Yeah. Yeah, it's eternal separation, right? So it really is the... it's the tragic consequences of our actual freedom, mm-hmm. right? And that, that God permitted the possibility of that so that there would actually be love, right? If I don't permit the possibility of my children's rebellion, then there's really no relationship. I just have a robot
right.
for a child.
Right?
They just do the commands that I tell them to do. But God didn't create us as robots. And so if you just look at the story of the garden in Genesis 1, there's all of these creative acts, and Adam and Eve are the last. Mm-hmm. And when God creates Adam and he puts him in the garden, he shows him, here's this very good thing for you. And this very good thing I've given to you, it shows you my character and my nature. God doesn't ask Adam for blind faith from right. the beginning, right? And so in God's good character and his good nature, he said, I've made this for you. And I want to be in relationship with you, but I'm never going to force you to be in relationship with me. And so I'm demonstrating to you my goodness and my sufficiency and my trustworthiness, right? And God does tell him in the beginning, right? If you mm-hmm. eat from this tree, you will die, right? And so it's not like God withholds anything right. from Adam there.
It's not a gotcha moment.
It's not a gotcha moment. And so that death is the consequence of our freedom. Right. And just because God permits it to be a possibility does not mean that God created it mm-hmm. or that God is evil there. And so those who are born after Adam, does God just create them then to suffer as some sort of like, megalomaniac or just right. some evil person? And the answer is no, because what God has done is he has made a way for all people to come back into abundant life, mm-hmm. into all relationship. However, he will not force us.
Right.
That's where our doctrine of the Holy Spirit and even general revelation, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he's left us without excuse. He has revealed to us himself and his glory, right? We look at the sunset and we mm-hmm. go, there's something to pursue,
yeah.
right? And the Holy Spirit in the Parakletos, when Jesus says in John chapter 14, I will send one, the Parakletos, the helper.
Come alongside.
Right? One of the actions, John 16, we know of this Parakletos, this helper. So John 14, John 16, Jesus talks about this. Is that the Holy Spirit is crying out to those who are apart from God. So it's not even like God is sitting there back, God's sitting back and going, well, you rejected me and I'm not going to pursue you. And,
right.
you know, I'm never going to play with you again.
Taking my ball and going home.
Yeah. It's some cosmic toddler throwing a tantrum. Right. And then now we're here to suffer the consequences. God is again, promise of Proto-Evangelion, Genesis 3:15, the first gospel or utterance of the gospel. I will make a way. Mm-hmm. Not only will I make a way, but I will continue to reveal myself to you. And that's what he did all throughout the Old Testament. That's what he does perfectly through Jesus Christ. And then as Jesus then goes back to the Father, he says, I'm sending one who will literally cry out on my behalf.
Mm-hmm.
Not just to those who believe, but to those who do not yet believe.
Right.
So what? So that they would believe,
mm-hmm.
right? So God is declaring, not just from the heavens and the cosmos,
right.
but through the power of his Spirit, he's drawing us back to himself. And so God does not desire anyone to suffer,
right.
anyone to have eternal separation from him. But if that is what we so choose, then God goes, well, that's your choice. I've drawn myself to you, which then is, it should compel us to the Great Commission.
That's right.
Right. It should compel us to be God's hand and feet, the aroma of Christ, 2 Corinthians, mm-hmm. The ambassadors of Christ, 2 Corinthians,
right.
that a dying and hurting world would actually see the hope and peace of right. Jesus. And
be so, reconciled to God.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. So it's a hard thing to wrestle with.
Oh yeah.
Right. So if you look at the doctrine of Calvin, if you look at Luther, if you look at Zwingli, right, these are just reformers.
They wrote a lot about this.
if you look back even further than mm-hmm. that, right, we've got what's often called, free will theology, mm-hmm. Wesley comes out of that. Like, all these are trying to answer this yes, question,
exactly.
right?
Because huge schools
we've been,
of thought.
we've been wrestling with it. James talks about yep. this. The letter of James talks about this, right? And so about faith in action. Mm-hmm. Faith that transforms, and why do we do that? And so this has been a big question for a long time.
Definitely.
And we wrestle with it. But I think part of it is because we are hungry to experience the divine, because we are created to know the divine and be in relationship with the divine. That is, again, demonstrated that God is crying out to
That's
us,
right.
not just taking his ball and going home.
So. And we have this, I think it offends us. It's hard for us to think about, because we have this sense of fairness
mm-hmm.
that, is really a sense of justice. And that is another one of God's communicable attributes. He is perfectly just, and we have this inclination towards justice. We don't want anyone to get what they don't deserve.
Yeah.
But really, our sense of justice is corrupted by sin.
Oh, yeah.
And corrupted by our emotions.
Yeah.
And so we, ultimately, it's not viewing sin as serious as it is, or God's holiness as good as it is. We sort of have a twisted view of things that we go, well, that, you know, that that person didn't really deserve to go to hell. They weren't that bad of a person, right? Well, that's just, that is lowering the value of God's holiness.
Yes.
And so we need to, I mean, that it's, again, it's because of our limitation that we can't understand it yet, but we will, someday we will see it and we'll go, oh, now I get it.
Yeah. Well, and that's, again, comes back to it. What is the persistent human problem within this frame of sin?
That's right.
We have an overinflated sense of our sufficiency and our goodness.
That's right.
And actually, in the scriptures, Jeremiah tells us the heart above all else is deceitful, right? Isaiah, when he is given a vision of the Lord, he says, "Whoa, I'm a man of unclean lips. Right. I don't even deserve to be in your presence," right? And so,
and God touches the coal to his lips and says, "I have put my words in your mouth."
Yeah,
it's incredible.
Yeah, right. Of Moses in the burning bush, right? Mm. Take your sandals off. This is holy ground. You know, right? And Moses is like, "What?" Then he comes. Then when he comes down from the mountain, right after he gets the Ten Commandments, he comes down. He's glowing.
Literally,
Moses
glowing.
Couldn't even. Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock, so he did not look upon the hem of God's garment as he passed by because it was too glorious for him. And then when Moses comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, they're like, "Hey, Moses, gonna need you. You're glowing. Gonna
need you to cover that up.
Cover that up. Let's get a bag over you."
Yeah.
You know, like, and so again, we get these pictures in the scripture of just how holy and magnificent and glorious God is, and then our persistent problem within our sin is like, yeah, I'm pretty close to that.
Yeah, but I'm pretty good too.
I'm pretty good too. Yeah. And it's like, no, there's none righteous.
You're not seeing this. So, you're not seeing this rightly.
Yeah.
So, and we won't in this life.
Yeah.
But we will.
Yeah. But that's what the scriptures are, are a mirror and a lens for us, right? And the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to continue to help us, both enabling our, changing our unbelief to belief, and then enabling us in the ongoing work of becoming like Jesus, changing that heart posture day by day, over by, step by step, that we would not desire the things of the flesh, desire the ways of the world, but we'd be conformed to the things of Christ.
Amen.
So, yeah.
Amen. That's great.
So, Taylor, hey, thanks, man. Thanks for leading us into the Word of God here this morning. Thanks for wrestling with these questions. We form a dialogue around the scriptures here together. And next week, hey,
can't wait.
Come on back. The work of Jesus.
So excited.
Person of Jesus today.
That's right.
Work of Jesus next week.
So exciting.
Taylor, thanks, man.
Thank you. Church, thanks for the questions.
Great questions. And we'll catch you next week.